Thank you, Brother Art. You know, brethren, as we contemplate the incoming year, we naturally look forward to all the blessings we will surely receive at the Lord's gracious hand. And we want to be in the right frame of mind and heart to receive them. And thus we thought a discussion on the subject of prayer, our very lifeline to the Father, would be very appropriate. You know, when man was created over 6,000 years ago, God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." Man was going to be different from the lower creation, the beasts of the land and the fowl of the air. Man would be instilled with a moral sense along with the qualities of reason and communication. These are the same qualities that the Lord possessed. And thus man was going to be in his image or likeness. We see that the Lord communed directly with Adam in the Garden of Eden. But when man sinned and fell from the state of perfection, this direct communication was one of the privileges in which he forfeited. And you know, and yet, man still has a desire to communicate with God, to communicate and to commune with the Lord. And so he prays, both with narration and with worship. The subject of prayer can be further divided into categories of request, thanksgiving, praise, and meditation. Psalms 29:2 says, the psalmist says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." Worship, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worshiping our Creator should be like second nature to us and to all of God's creatures. For from him flows all things. Even our very existence is a gift. For the Lord is not obligated to give life in any form. Oh, and we look forward to the day when all will say, just as the psalmist David said in Psalms 100, when he said, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." The reverence of the Lord in God's name is the very essence of worship and praise. Praise shows our appreciation for what God is. Thanksgiving shows appreciation for what God does. Worship and praise are truly higher forms of devotion than thankfulness alone. And don't get me wrong, we do not minimize thanksgiving. But God grants our gratitude as a sweet sacrifice unto him, Psalms 116:17. devotion, brethren, but devotion not only for that which we are receiving, but for the mere fact that God is God. And that He is worthy of emulation elevates us even to a higher state. For God truly is love. To love just for the joy. To love just for the joy of loving and to give for the joy of giving is worship indeed. The scripture calls this form of love agape love. God's agape love is demonstrated in a very familiar scripture to all of us, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we praise God, we are reminding ourselves that He is worthy to be praised. Let us emblazon this thought before our minds so that we can meditate upon it and reflect upon it. To reflect upon the goodness of the Lord and what He has done for us brings forth from our hearts a natural response of loving appreciation for His character. The psalmist David said in Psalms 77:12 and 63:6, when he said, When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Let this be our meditation also, not only in the night watches, but in all that we do and say, and as we talk about His doings. In the New Testament, Jesus, in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 13, gives us an outline of what an ideal prayer is. And we'd like to examine it element by element. Matthew 6:9-13. Our Father, which art in heaven, our Father, which art in heaven. Here is shown the closeness of those who would come to God in prayer. The Apostle John in chapter 1, verse 12 said, to so many as receive Him, to them He gave the privilege to become the sons of God. You know, the affection of a true father for his child is one of the most precious things in the universe. And this is used to illustrate the relationship of the Lord's consecrated members to their Creator and their Father. As we grow in grace and in knowledge in the family of Christ, we begin to appreciate the true meaning of the term Father as it applies to God, the Creator. The Christian finds that the more obedient he is to God's righteousness and to His righteous principles, the more strong their faith becomes and the more determined we are to be pleasing and faithful to Him. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Expresses our adoration and acknowledgement of the divine goodness and his supremacy in all things. You know, it is beyond our capability to truly understand this. For we aren't capable of understanding the small planet upon which we live, much less the physical universe that is about us, and even less the multiple planes of the spiritual grandeur, which are greater and higher and grander than we. How can we begin to comprehend to comprehend how God, a divine being, reaches out to us who are one step lower than, higher than the creation. It's like us looking at a worm, and probably even less than that, we are in God's eyes. What is man? What is man that he designs to recognize us? And we, not only that he recognizes us, but he's willing to adopt us as sons. His sons. Aware of all of his holiness should permeate our very existence and our being. We have all heard the expression, God first. But do we always believe and act upon it? I dare say we all fail. I know I do. In praying without ceasing, as God has enjoined us to do, we ought always to strive to make it a habit to make our words and actions a reflection of who? A reflection of His hallowed name. As Bible students, the most favorite phrase in the Lord's Prayer has to be our next phrase, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth, even as it's done in heaven. Just as God and His glory and honor are to be first in the minds of His children, so their next thought should be the glorious kingdom for which He has promised to bring upon the earth, and it shall bless all the families of the world and all of mankind. Not only those that are living, but also those who have died since Adam. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This kingdom for which much of mankind prays either consciously or unconsciously every day when they cite the Lord's Prayer will be the panacea. It will be the panacea for every ill and every trouble for the entire world of mankind. And we know that the whole world and that the whole human race is groaning and travailing in pain together, waiting for this glorious era. And in proportion, as this hope is clearly before our minds, it is an implication of the resurrection. And it will be, as the apostle explains, an anchor to our souls, sure and steadfast, entering into that which is within the veil. This anchor of hope for the future will enable us to pass safely with comparative quiet through the trials and the storms and the difficulties of this present evil world. And even more in this, than this. Our thought respecting the kingdom will remind us that if we are faithful, brethren, if we are faithful, then we will be heirs of the kingdom in joint heirship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thus, the very offering of this expression projects us by faith into that kingdom, which would then bring us a measure of relief from our perplexities and trials and disappointments of this present life. You know, we are given also here a glimpse of the very important truth which has been lost to most Christians, namely, that God's will will be done here upon the earth, even as it's already being done in heaven. We come to understand that salvation has two outlets, a heavenly, the church class, and an earthly for the remainder of mankind. We have been told in Genesis 22, 17 and 18 of this truth in the blessing to Father Abraham when he says, and we see that the seed was to be as the stars of heaven and also as the sands upon the seashore. What a glorious prospect for not only us, but for the whole world of mankind. Going back to our motto prayer, our next phrase, which we wish to examine, is, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. The thought is of continual dependence upon the Lord day by day for all things needful. And when received, acceptance each day for the Lord's providential care and His direction in our affairs. Daily bread should be understood in a broad sense of food and raiment, those things which are necessary for our physical existence. It is in the Lord's providence to provide things which are needful for His children. But you know, we are not to extend our needs to include our wants, but rather to leave all in the hands of our Heavenly Father, who knows what is good for us, whether we have much or little of this world's goods is not dependent upon our faithfulness or nearness to the Father. We are, as the Apostle states, we are to be content with such things as divine providence may permit, for faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. Nevertheless, we are assured that our daily spiritual bread is a feast of fat things, a bountiful table upon which we may eat of it. All we have to do is partake. The Lord has provided it for us. The harvest table that has been laid out for us is a banquet with a banner of love over it. And we are adorning ourselves as a bride makes ready for her marriage. Do we have need for anything further? I think not. Verse 12 continues, with and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Those who come unto God in prayer must of necessity approach Him with a realization that they are sinners and that they have no right to approach unto God. They must recognize that it is only through repentance of their sinful state and the acceptance of Christ's merit on their behalf that they can call upon the Father as Father. To petition the Lord for forgiveness of sins implies that we are at heart opposed to sin. Are we? I hope so, and I trust so. And that any sins that we do commit, and we do commit sins, are not wholly willful ones. And the Lord, according to His covenant of grace with us, agrees to accept the intention of our hearts. I am so very thankful that the Lord takes my intentions and not my physical and actual deeds. He agrees to accept our intention of our hearts instead of the actual, full, complete perfection of obedience in word, thought, or action. This petition then recognizes that our robes have become soiled and are in need to be cleansed. The Lord then uses His good judgment as to what needs to be done to rectify whatever situations result. But brethren, the remainder of the verse is that which we must do. We also must forgive those who sin against us. This section of our model prayer sets up an important condition. If we wish to be forgiven, then we must of necessity forgive others. For if we refuse to do so, we cannot claim the promise of God's forgiveness. This is very sobering to myself. An unforgiving attitude, if persisted in, will hinder our prayer life as brought out in the previous chapter, in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 23 and 24. When the Lord says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Going back to our motto prayer, the last phrase is, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The first things we recognize the words of the Apostle James and John in chapter 1, James 1, verse 13. And it says to the effect that God tempteth no man. And so we apply them here to our text. The thought is that the Lord will not permit the adversary to bring us a temptation that is too great for us to be able to bear or to handle. For as He has promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that He will grant us a way of escape so that we need not be fully buried by whatever temptation the adversary brings us. For the Lord has promised us a way of escape. And we always need to stay close to the Lord and to entreat Him that He may guide our steps, that no temptation from the world, the flesh, or the adversary will be able to stumble us, but that God will guide us through the stormy waters of this present life. The phrase, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, is not found in the oldest manuscripts and was probably added at a time when an earthly elevation of the human church had led some into believing that they were thus fulfilling Scripture in setting up the kingdom at some time in the past. We see now that the kingdom is only now in the first stages of its establishment, not ruling in full power and glory, to which the earlier part of our prayer refers, and how we look forward to its full completion and full establishment here upon the earth. And how we look forward to that day when it will be fully established here upon the earth. Earlier we stated that when man sinned, he lost direct communication with the spiritual realm. And from that time on, he must communicate through the medium of prayer. Brethren, as we all know, the problem with this type of communication is that we give our side of the conversation, but God's answer may take many forms. It's not like a conversation that you have with your brother next to you, where you have an exchange of ideas. God's answer may take many forms. And it is precisely because prayer is so one-directional that many have difficulty with praying. The Bible's advice is found in Matthew 25:41. In 25:41, Jesus says, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And further in Mark 13:33, he gives us the admonition, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." Brethren, we need to be first to be ever watchful, since our intentions are always better than our ability to perform them. The disciples learned this in a very hard way. When the Lord warned them in Scripture, but they did not heed and were stumbled when our Lord was arrested and then crucified. The Scripture says they didn't understand. Another aspect of our lives that bears watching as we continue in prayer is the encroachment of the world upon our time and our energy. And as time goes on, this becomes more and more prevalent in our society. The encroachment of the world is upon our time and our energy. We need, as Christians, to watch our words and our thoughts and our doings, seeing to it that we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, not idolizing either the dead or living men, nor creeds, but proving all which we believe by the Scripture, and a thus saith the Lord. Our own weaknesses bear watching as well as our spiritual growth and condition. The Lord has given us some guidelines. Speaking of our love, our ultimate goal, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in verses 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6. Love, agape love, doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, but rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Let this be our standard. Let us not be easily provoked, not behaving unseemly, and seeking not our own, and thinking no evil, and rejoicing not in iniquity, but always rejoicing in the truth. Brethren, the disciples of Jesus are called upon to follow in Jesus' footsteps. And so our prayers are to do the Father's will, and for His will to be demonstrated in all of our experiences. It is God's will that Jesus was to suffer and to die with humiliation in order to become the Redeemer and the Savior of men. And we, those who follow in His footsteps, we are not spared of similar hardships, as Paul relates to us in Galatians 2:20, when he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Lord's will might be to enjoy certain present blessings for a time. But you know, the burden of our prayers are not to be for these, but for it to be His will to be done in our mortal bodies. Jesus in John, the 15th chapter, in the 7th verse, enjoined us to ask in prayer, and it shall be granted. But we note the condition attached to the statement. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Brethren, to abide in Christ means to be a member of His body, He being our head. This means that His thoughts have become our thoughts, and His plans, our plans. If our wills have thus been wholly surrendered to God through Christ, we will not have any will of our own. for we have sacrificed our will to follow in his footsteps. And hence our prayers will not be requests for what we want, but for those things which are in harmony with the Lord's will. And then we shall be assured of favorable results. Not as many have promulgated that we don't have enough faith, and that we're not asking because we don't have enough faith, and that's why we're not receiving. We will not be asking God for blessings except those which he has promised to give. And so there will never be any question as to one's prayers being answered. Brother Russell, in Reprints 32:17 says, "We must learn to pray aright, as well as to labor and to hope aright. And in order to do so," this is very difficult to do, "let us be swift to hear and slow to speak." How many of us are swift to speak and slow to hear? "Let us be swift to hear and slow to speak, swift to hearken unto the word of the Lord and to the lesson which he has already given us, and to his method of instructing and guiding us and blessing us. And brethren, let us be slow to tell him what our preferences are." Another thing that's very difficult when you want something and you believe if you pray to the Lord, he will grant it. Let us be slow to tell him what our preferences are. But indeed, let us seek to attain that development of Christian character which will permit us always to seek not our own wills, but the will and the way of our Father in heaven. Brother Russell goes on to say, and he says, "The scriptures also indicate that there are proper and improper things in which to pray. The Apostle James wrote, 'If ye ask and receive not, it is because ye ask amiss.'" Remember that, brethren, what James wrote in chapter 4, verse 3. "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss." It shows us that we cannot expect God for everything which our fancy dictates, and we expect to have our prayers answered. If we petition for blessings for which he is not designed to give to us, then we are not keeping his will, and we ask amiss. The way to do this, the Christian must make regular study of God's word a routinely part of his prayer life. You know, it would be foolish to suppose that the Christian's life depends solely upon prayer and praise without an earnest study of God's word. It is like supposing that a tree could flourish from its leaves only and without its roots being deeply, deeply embedded into the earth and well grounded into the soil. The Bible is God's one directional conversation with us. It is his word. And as we study and make it a part of us, as we study his word, we are to become aware of what to petition the Lord for. The Christian, as he grows and learns to trust upon God's provisions for his life, the less he will make requests, and the more prayer time will be spent in expressions of gratitude for the Lord's wisdom and leadings. Brother Russell expresses it thusly when he says, "Thanksgiving must take the place of requests. From the time we learn of the lengths and the breadths and the heights and the depths of the divine provision for both the new creation and for our own dear ones according to the flesh, and for all of the families of the earth, we could ask, what could we ask for more or better than God has already promised?" This is from Volume 6, pages 685 and 686. "Watching unto prayer will keep our hearts humble and in a teachable attitude. Our part is to watch and pray and to do our best. And it is God's part to overrule and to direct and to supervise our affairs." Let me repeat that, because this is very important. Our part is to watch and pray and to do the best that we can. And then it is God's part to overrule and to direct and to supervise our affairs. Do we believe it? Do you believe it? Do I believe it? Let us as Christians make Ecclesiastes 5:2 our motto, where Solomon says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Let him direct. Let us watch and pray and do our best. And let God overrule, direct, and supervise our affairs." Prayers of thanksgiving are to be the ones that the Christian should utter continually, as expressed in Hebrews 13:15, when the Apostle Paul says, By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of prayer continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to our God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. And he continues in Colossians 4:2 when he says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Brethren, again, it is only as we watch and pray that we shall see and hear his answers to our prayers. Prayer has been called the lifeline of the Christian, an anchor within the veil. but it is only as strong as our faith to believe in it. You know, the Lord does answer every prayer. But the answers may be not only yes, but sometimes He may answer no. And in a lot of cases, the answer is wait. And that's probably the hardest one to accept. Wait. Wait. It is up to us to look and to study. To look and to study for the answer. And then to have faith to accept whatever that answer may be. Brethren, may we be as strong as the Apostle Paul when he said in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. In other words, whatever experience we're having, wherever we are, let us be content within the circumstances we are. Watch for the Lord's leadings and pray without ceasing, giving unto the Lord the glory due His name. Brethren, let that be the watchword for 2004. Watch for the Lord's leadings and pray without ceasing, giving unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And may the Lord add His blessing.